Second Kings chapter 8. Second Kings chapter 8. And we're going to look at the first six verses here. Second Kings chapter 8. Still dealing with Elisha. And we're seeing how the Lord works through a man of God. And we see the great variety here in the way that the Lord works. So it's going to be one of the points I want to bring out here. But in the passage here, we find here there's reference to the woman that had a son revived. So that's really the context here. And so we want to go over that. Let me read a couple verses here. Or maybe I'll read all six verses, so you follow along in your King James Bibles while I read this. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose, and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines. She went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha had done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how that he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. Our Father, we pray that you bless our time now. We thank thee that we can open the Word of God. We thank thee for the testimony of a man named Elisha and how you recorded these important events in his life and his ministry to reflect who you are. Help us to see that point and be able to recognize your working in our lives. We pray that you bless our time now. We ask for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I've organized this around these three points. First of all, there's the review of the woman, verses 1 through 3. So this is the same woman we saw back there in chapter 4. We'll look back there in a minute. Review of the woman. Secondly, there's the remembrance of the prophet, verses 4, and going into chapter 5, verse 5, first half of verse 5. And then there's the restitution by the king, so the review of the woman. The remembrance of the prophet and the restitution by the king. Now, in the passage here, in verse 4, the king was talking to Gehazi. Now remember, Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. And back there in the account of Naaman, chapter 5, Gehazi wanted the wealth and riches that Naaman offered the prophet. Prophet turned them down, so Gehazi then was overtaken by the leprosy that was on Naaman. So the details of this happened before that account, so we're going back a little bit. Just keep our chronology in order here. Now, and notice there in verse 4, the king, he's talking to Gehazi. So here, the prophet Elisha's servant has access to the king, and they're sitting around chatting. So now keep in mind, Elisha had this role where he could intermingle with the kings of nations. Remember, he preserved their lives on several occasions. So he was right up there in the, you know, one of the elite talking to the king. But anyway, the king is asking the servant there, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. So he just wants to hear about all these accounts again. And maybe some of the accounts he was unfamiliar with. maybe some he'd heard by a rumor and so on. And certainly several of them he was involved, but I think here we are always interested in hearing testimony and how the Lord has worked in the past and dealt with people and certain things happen and answers a prayer. We always like to hear these accounts. And so here he's asking about that. So in 2 Kings, let's just review a little bit here. 2 Kings chapter 2, after Elisha receives the double portion, or he asks for a double portion, the mantle is given to him. And remember, the double portion really has to relate to him being the head over all the sons of the prophets. And so anyway, he receives the mantle and therefore the double portion. And so right away there in chapter 2, there is an issue with water. And he tells the men there to cast some salt into the water, and it healed the waters, verse 22. So that's one of the marvelous things that he did. And then there were the 42 young men who were mocking Elisha. Remember that? Calling him bald head, mocking him. And so Elisha cursed them, and two she-bears came after them and killed them. All right? And then in chapter 3, we see when the kings of the north and the south line up with the king of Edom, and they go after the king of Syria, and they run out of water after 7 days. And so Elisha is the one who's instrumental in allowing them to find water. So here he's taking care of three kings. So the Lord's using Elisha in numerous different ways. And then chapter 4, we see in the first part of chapter 4, the widow woman there, who was a wife of one of the sons of the prophets, and her husband was dead. And the creditors were coming. She had two sons, and what was she going to do about paying things off? So Elisha told her to get a pot of oil. And anyway, in the process of time, the oil kept refreshing here, and she was able to take care of the creditors. So here's another unusual miracle. This time, rather than a king, for a widow woman, of one of the wife of one of the sons of the prophets. And then later in the passage, and this relates to our very passage here, here's the woman from Shunem. And she's a great woman, remember, and she made a prophet's chamber. Because she saw Elisha going back and forth, Mount Carmel to Samaria, back and forth. And so Shunem's in between there. So she made a prophet's chamber for him and said, you know, on your way here, you can on your way passing by, you can stay in the prophet's chamber. And he did. So she did a good deed to him out of the goodness of her heart. And so he asked Gehazi, what does she need? Well, we find out she doesn't have a son, and her husband's very old. And so in process of time, she has a child. She has a child. So the Lord used Elisha to predict this. And then, later on, remember, the child dies. The child dies, and so she has to go find the prophet. So this is in verse 21, so we're in chapter 4, verse 21 following. She has to go find the prophet, and she tells her husband, he says, shalom, and so she goes and finds the prophet, and he takes the child, the young child there, verse 35, and he returned and walked to the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. So not only was Elijah involved then, prophesying that she'd have a son, but then he's also able to bring the son back to life in a resuscitation. That's not a resurrection, but in a resuscitation, bringing him back to life. And so here we see two good things that Elisha did for this woman who did a good deed to him. And so Elisha returns the two good deeds to her. So that plays into our very passage here. But let's look at several other things that occurred here in later on in the chapter 4. There was death in the pot, you recall. And so Elisha said to throw the meal into the pot, and it took care of the death in the pot. Then in chapter 5, we have the healing of Naaman. Naaman is healed from his leprosy, and as well, as I just mentioned there, that Gehazi, when he disobeyed and went after the spoils and so on that Naaman wanted to bring, he was cursed with the leprosy, and his whole family was from that time forward. And then chapter 6, Elisha is used to tell the king of the northern kingdom the plans of the king of the Syria. And so he's able to tell the Jehoram that the king of Syria is planning this or planning that over in this ambush. And so the king of Syria thought there's somebody on the inside here. He's leaking information. And Elisha was able to do that and protect the king of the north. I remember the northern kingdom was apostate. Started with Jeroboam, and he created his whole new religion. So all these years is still apostate, idolatry and everything else. But the Lord has concern for these kings, and he wants them to turn to him. Remember, the whole issue is who's going to be Lord and king over the promised land, over Israel. And so he deals with the kings here. And then we see in the last time we looked here, chapter 7, we have the reversal of the famine. So there's a famine, remember that? Famine came on the land. And then the Lord said within 24 hours, I'm going to reverse this famine. And sure enough, the four lepers go into the city. They find out the Syrians aren't there. Everybody goes in there. They get the food and spoils and everything else. And so, again, a supernatural activity that occurred through the instrumentality of Elisha. So he was doing many, many mighty things with a great variety to different individuals. So this shows us something about the Lord. The Lord cares for individuals, whether they're a king or a widow woman, or a child of a widow woman. He cares. And the Lord is not limited in how he can deal with things. He can deal with things all kinds of ways. All kinds of ways. And so I mentioned there last time, we try to put people in a box, all right? I know this person. I know how they're always going to respond. So I triggered this point, and I know how they're going to respond. So I've got people in a box. We think we can do that with people. But we can't do that with the Lord. We cannot do that with the Lord. He's bigger than the box. And he's got many, many different ways that he can work. And so we shouldn't ever try to limit him and him working and answering some sort of prayer or helping out. So anyway, now we come to our passage here. And so we're here looking at the first three verses. So we have the review of this woman. So then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall come upon the land 7 years. So he gives her advice. You go wherever you can, because a famine is coming. Now, Elisha knew this because, according to Amos 3:7, the Lord told the prophets beforehand what he was going to do. So, Elisha knew the famine was coming. And she obeys Elisha here. She obeyed Elisha. So, we see that. Verse 2, and the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of Philistines 7 years. Now, these famines, if you look there in Ezekiel, for instance, we see why the famines came. Ezekiel chapter 14. Now, this is later in history, but nevertheless, it's the principal passage here. That we find in Ezekiel 14, verse 21. Thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, and the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it and man. So it's the Lord who sends famine and other things in judgment. He's the one who's behind us. He sends these famines in judgment. So why was he sending a famine? Well, he's sending a famine in Jehoram's reign because Jehoram was an evil king. He wouldn't respond. He had all this light. He had all this blessing. He had all this privilege, and he wouldn't respond. He wouldn't take care of the idolatry and so on. So the Lord sent a famine. It wasn't coincidental. It wasn't just a bad yearly cycle or something like that, or some sort of agricultural answer on this. It's the Lord who sent the famine. He sent it. He's behind all nature. And so she's in this famine. And in verse 3 it says, it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Now we understand that she probably was a wealthy woman, and she had sufficient means at least to make a prophet's chamber on her house there for the Elisha. Yet she goes back after 7 years and somebody's got her house. Somebody's got her land. And so this is probably what we see the Lord is talking about here in Matthew chapter 23. Let's turn there to Matthew chapter 23. And in verse 14, so here he gives eight woes to the Pharisees of the first century. 23:14, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. So they go after the widows' houses. Widow woman, she for some reason she can't keep up with the house, or maybe she has to leave for famine or whatever, but they took advantage of the disadvantage in society, and the Lord knew that. Yet all along they make these long prayers as if they're religious, spiritual people taking advantage of the widows. And so the Lord condemned this. He gave eight woes here towards the Pharisees, but this is one of them. Now, in Deuteronomy, in fact, Deuteronomy chapter 15, the Lord made provision. The Lord made provision for a seven-year hiatus, you might say. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, Scripture says here, at the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of release. Every creditor that lendeth ought unto his neighbor, shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Or foreigner, thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release, and so on. So it talks about after 7 years, there's this freedom, there's this release, and so on, that's been given here. And so it may be with the woman that somebody else got her land. Now the seven-year famine has taken her up to the point where she wants her land back. And she should get her land back. However she lost it, she should get her land back. And so she has to go to the ultimate help here, who's the king, to get her land back. And so she lost her land, she lost her house. That's what we see there in verse 3. So we're reviewing about this woman. She's the one, as I mentioned there, she was helped Elisha. She didn't have a child. She wanted a child. The Lord gave her a son. Then the son died, and so on. All right? So we review the woman here. Now, by the way, we might ask, where's the man? Where's the husband here? Now, she had a husband. Remember back there, chapter 4, he was very old. So he may have died. So she may be a widow now. Just saying may, but he doesn't come up in the passage. He did come up in the previous passage, but doesn't come up here now. So if she's a widow, then she's really dependent on somebody helping her out. So that just exaggerate her problem here. All right, then secondly, we notice the remembrance about the prophet, verses 4 and 5. So, Scripture says, and the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. Now, notice the language here. So, this seems to take us before chapter 5 when Gehazi is stricken. In fact, if you look back there in chapter 4:38, so this comes right after the passage on this this woman and her sons resuscitated. If you look there in 4:38, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and so on. So the dearth in the land. So this is no doubt the famine that we're talking about here. So at this point, he apparently told her there's going to be this dearth or this famine, you need to take off and then come back. So here we see a chronology. Not till chapter 5 that Gehazi is cursed by Elisha and is stricken with the leprosy. So he's probably not talking to the king on a personal one-on-one with leprosy. So this all these events happened before that. But anyway, the king talked with Gehazi, so back in verse 4. The servant of the man of God saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha had done. So he's probably going through this. And oh, by the way, there was this woman, and she helped him out. She made a prophet's chamber, but she was without child. She wanted a son, and through his prediction, so on, she had a son. Then the son died, and then he raised the son up. So here Gehazi is talking at that moment about this. And verse 5 says, and it came to pass as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. So she happened to come by right at that moment. So here in the so-called coincidence of life, that was no coincidence. She came right, he was the one he was talking about, and she came right at that moment. And it was very much organized by the Lord. And so had the Lord work this out. So he's the one behind orchestrating our lives. So when things occur and so on, he's the one behind it. So he sets things up. He sets them up and acts them out. And has them acted out in time and so on. So we our responsibility to be faithful to the Lord, obey the Lord and so on, and pray. And then the Lord's behind the scenes and he's working over here and getting something set up here and something set up over here. We have no idea because he's not limited. He's working this out. He's going to have somebody start on a trip to head over here, and you're over here, and you're heading out on a trip or whatever, and you know, come right together. And this is coincidental. No, the Lord's planned it all along. He's planned it all along. This is part of the demonstration of not Elisha, but who the Lord is. You see, who the Lord is. The several passages come to light here. For instance, in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. We have the servant, the unnamed servant, goes out to find a wife for Abraham's son, Isaac. Genesis chapter 24. And he has to go to this distant place. Let's go back to Ur of Chaldees there, and he's praying all along. He wants to make sure he gets the right woman for Abraham, his master. And he wants to make sure of this. And so he's praying. And he says in verse 14, let come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give the camel's drink also. Let's go on. Verse 15 says, it came to pass, before he had done speaking, So here this damsel comes up, interrupts his prayer. Before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, that was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. So here the perfect person just happened to show up and interrupts his prayer. And with a pitcher on her shoulder, and goes on and so on. But notice what he says there in verse 27. So here's a significant verse. Verse 27. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So I being in the way. So he's doing the Lord's will. He's walking in the way of the Lord. And what happens? The Lord brings the right people along when we walk in the way of the Lord. So I being in the way, that's key. You have to be in the way. What way is that? The Lord's way. Then the Lord brings in the right individuals to help you along the way and to answer prayers and so on. So a good verse there. I being in the way. So, there's a verse for you. I be in the way, the Lord led me.
Amen.
All right. And so, so we see that the Lord is behind this timing. He's the one who's behind all this. Another passage in Proverbs 16, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16:33. It says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." Now, once again, what's this mean? Well, the casting of lots. So the casting of lots, whatever the lot may have been, maybe it's a colored rock or a twig or something like this, somehow to be cast and into the lap. So individuals sitting down with, say, a robe on, they'd have kind of their robe would constitute a kind of a flat barrier there, or like a table. And so casting the lot into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In other words, he orchestrated all this. Now, this is not the lottery. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the Lord being behind this. And this is one way that they are able to determine the will of God. We don't cast lots now. We've got the complete Bible. We've got the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We don't cast lots now. But back in those days, even up through chapter 1 of Acts, they were casting lots to determine God's will. But after Acts chapter 1, there's no more lot casting. We don't do that as Christians. But here again, the whole point is, or this says, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In other words, he orchestrates these things. He orchestrates the person's life. He's orchestrating things, so he's got everything under control, all the way from the world powers and what's happening out there in the nations and all this going on. The Lord's got all this under control, and he's putting people in different positions, and he's got this, but we need not be worried about this. We just need to be praying that his will be accomplished in these things. But even on the local level, you know, and even in our own life, he works these things out as well. And he does this to teach us. So we need to keep our eyes open for him working. So anyway, Gehazi cries out, verse 5b, and Gehazi said, "My Lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." Think of that. Here is this resuscitated son, right in our presence. Here is a miracle. Right in our presence. Resuscitated son. Along with the wife, the mother here. And so, how uncanny is this, you see? I mean, the Lord put this all together. So, then we go to verse 6. And verse 6 says, "And when the king asked the woman, she told him." So he wants to know, is this true? "So the king appointed unto her a certain officer." So the king gave her an officer of the court to make sure everything is done right. Think of that. Because if she's a widow, see, where's the husband? Why didn't the husband come? He didn't come because he's probably not there. He's probably dead. So she needs somebody to help. So he gives her an officer of the court and says, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land. Well, that's 7 years ago. A lot of fruit. And even until now. And so he takes care of her. Now, if this scenario hadn't worked out, the king may have been reluctant to do this. There's some woman, she's coming along, she's telling me this story. I have no idea whether this is true or not. And with my wicked heart, I probably wouldn't want to do this anyway, but I'm in the presence of Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and I'm asking about Elisha. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. So he did. And so now we find that as the woman obeyed the prophet, as she obeyed the prophet, she was blessed. She was blessed. As she obeyed the man of God in her life, she was blessed. And the Lord was able to restore her land and her house. And so let's look here at a couple other passages now. Let's see, Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. This passage here, Proverbs 29. Solomon wrote this, so he knows about righteous kings. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment established the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthrow it. It'd be gifts or bribes. So here we see the role of the king. And in this case, Jehoram was acting righteously, I think, because of the presence of the prophet's servant. I think that's why he's acting righteous. Not that he was always righteous, but I think. So we see the influence of Elisha, even through Gehazi, and what the Lord did in the case of this this woman, took care of her. So this validated Elisha as a man of God. And we see the blessing that came when the woman obeyed. The woman obeyed. Let's look at one final passage here in Romans this time, in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, tail end of the chapter, Paul says here, verse 32 through 36, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. O the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. In other words, who shares some information with the Lord, and the Lord's going to have to pay him back. Nobody's done that. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So think of that all-inclusive statement there. This is the Lord working through Elisha. He does this in innumerable ways, taking care of people and showing his concern and compassion. So for of him, and through him, and to him are all things. So we have three different prepositions bringing out different aspects of the Lord. But we see his variety, the vastness of his ability and so on to do things. And so many different levels of instruction here and help for all of us. Now, the... Let me say this without mentioning names, but in the introduction, I mentioned an individual who obeyed me and the church. Remember that? And what's happened? this individual who obeyed me and the church. So we affirm this as a church. What's happened? The Lord has blessed this individual. See, so there's an actual example of that. And so we are involved in this. Not just me, but we are. We as a church. And so we can be thankful for things like that. But the Lord wants to bless individuals. He wants us to be a blessing. He wants to bless individuals. And he wants to work through his churches and his people to do the will of God. And yet we come back here to this passage. And the Lord used Elisha and brought together certain things so that he could be a blessing once again to this woman. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that you bless our time now as we go to prayer. We thank you for what you've done in the past and the passage at hand. Help us to learn these lessons. Bless as we take our request to thee now, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.